We always get in a pickle with God in our nature because in our natural selves, we misunderstand God's power, we misunderstand God's purpose, and we misunderstand God's punctuality. That same notion is at work spiritually. God knows that the wilderness journey is a place that is completely against your nature. It is in these wanderings, it's in the seeming groundhog days that you will experience in the wilderness that seem so completely worthless and meaningless, where God is doing, by faith, I tell you, some of his richest work in you. Here's a ministry for you that if you hit like because you genuinely like this video, it will actually recommend this video like a Bible tract and place it in their path and their feed. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. I realize it may seem almost a bit too cliche to speak about wilderness wanderings while I'm actually out here wandering for you in the wilderness. But the wilderness stage is something that cannot be bypassed in the Christian life. There are great men from Samuel Rutherford to Puritans who began to teach and believe that this entire life is actually a wilderness.
I and they are not worthy of Jesus Christ, who will not suffer 40 years trouble for him, since they have such glorious promises. If all that ye have here be crosses and troubles, downcastings, frequent desertions, and departure of the Lord, who is suiting you in marriage, take courage. He who is wooer and suitor should not be an household man with you till ye and he come up to his father's house together. He purposeth to do you good at your latter end. Deuteronomy 8:16, Samuel Rutherford.
I used to believe in the traditional come out of the bondage of Egypt, survive the wilderness, enter into a promised land path that we see Israel literally, physically took
And I believed, therefore, that that was in there to be understood that we also could have a promised land. We don't have a promised land here. We have types. We have Mark 8:3, good meals, which we'll talk about in another stage, where Jesus gives us these good things to let us know that he is with us and to keep us from collapsing on our way home, which is not a literal promised land.
I have a totally different belief about the Christian faith and the Christian walk now. And I don't believe there's any promised lands here. I do believe there's types. I believe there are moments in our life that can look like a promise fulfilled, that you've waited a long time, that can be a type of a promised land. But I believe God has shown me really what we as Christians can understand of how he's dealing with us in this life is Mark 8:2 and Mark 8:3.
I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance.
I believe the Lord has shown this to me using Lisa, where the Lord's main purpose is just to get us home with him in heaven, to get us through this life, sojourning, passing through. I mean, I've known this, I've taught this. I named my tiny house the Sojourner for the passing through of this land. But everything in our nature wants to put roots down and plant here and stay here and be comfortable here and find peace here and find happiness here. It's everything in our nature every day that wants that. The Christian life is going completely contradictory to all that's in our nature. Even that, Galatians 5:17, that war is there. And especially when you've gone through as much suffering as Lisa and I have, me as a minister, you want so bad to catch your breath, and that suffering begets the desire for more peace, less suffering, and more of a promised land, and more of a hope to put some kind of a root down here and to have a sense of peace. And what the Lord has shown me is that the way the Father sees it is he's only wanting to give us enough food, enough good meals here to get us home, to keep us from collapsing on the way. I know the Lord is going to have me teach deeper on this, to help people see that every good blessing that comes to us is just to be seen as a meal, which all meals are temporary, hence the reason why God has to give us more meals. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. It's just to sustain us in our faith, in our living, breathing, vibrant, interactive relationship with him, to let us know that we are in touch with and walking in the kingdom of God, that we found out, John 7:17, and that we have more than the common grace that even the pagans get, where he makes the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous and the rain. And you have these experiences where you know that was from my Father. My God did that. But
there was one particular time I remember when I was sitting in bed, and once again I was crying and telling the Lord how lonely I was. And it was like I could see in the spirit Jesus sitting at the end of my bed, and it was like he was calling me to climb up into his lap, and I actually literally moved forward as if it was actually, you know, as if he was actually there and it was happening. And I could see him and feel him put his arms around me, and I leant in with my cheek and rested it on his chest, and it was incredible. It was like it was actually happening, and I could feel it, and it was like he just held me for such a long time, like he knew I needed to be held.
Yes.
And it was just so beautiful. It was incredible, you know, an incredible experience. So there were times that he would come through for me like that.
And revive you in your loneliness.
Yeah, absolutely.
Instead of thinking that that's going to ultimately lead to a time of total rest where you're totally freed from all the sufferings of Satan and the attacks and the difficulties and the burdens and the oppressions and the persecutions, but to just see Father is just giving you a meal to get you home. That's how the Lord has really been helping me to see what he's doing in our life. Is I see now Lisa and my marriage, as beautiful as it is, it's not promised land. It's just a really delicious meal to keep Lisa and I from falling out and collapsing on the way home.
He does have some good things for us, but it is important for us to realize and not be naive about how much time in your life will feel as a Christian like you are wandering in the wilderness. I have seen so much of my Christian walk from inside the woods, if you will. And while it was so painful, so perplexing.
This is just so fascinating to see how the Lord is strengthening me and how the devil is trying to destroy me and to beat me down. I just know that on the other side of this, I'm going to be able to just praise God Almighty for His amazing faithfulness and for all of the endurance and all of the waiting and all of the hard days. I mean, it has lasted so long. I never in a million years thought that I could go this long in these circumstances.
While it seemed like it would never end, while it seemed like it was completely worthless and that my life was being passed up before me.
I've been sitting here all morning long watching all these people go back and forth into the church buildings and families getting out and in their nice dress clothes and, you know, holding hands, husbands and wives and all that. And of course, my heart, I just began to say, Father, I know that my day is coming.
I can tell you that it is definitely one of the most important aspects of the Christian life where we believe and call ourselves by faith citizens of heaven. God is in the business of translating us all spiritually. So in this wilderness, God's purpose is to effectively remove all of the world and all of the nature out of you.
Quite a few weekends, you know, just sitting on the couch in the lounge, you know, I wasn't interested in watching TV. I'd gone from being somebody who liked watching movies to now I just couldn't be bothered, you know, like I just started to lose my desire for all these things that I used to be into.
Getting it out of the way so that Jesus Christ, who lives in you, hopefully now by faith, can have more of a free swing with your life to do His work and to bring His name glory and to bless you in the process. The wilderness.
I'm receiving the salvation of my soul, and it strikes me. There are moments where I'm so surprised that I'm going through this much adversity and affliction and pain and suffering for this length of a period of time. And yet in the very moment that my flesh says it's surprised about that, my spirit tells me with great confidence to rejoice in the middle of this tremendous suffering that's coming from what looks like blatant evil, because in fact, I am receiving the salvation of my soul. God is so faithful to answer my prayers of make me into be more like Jesus Christ. I have cried countless times to the Lord that I am powerless to do what needs to be done to change me into more like Jesus Christ. I'm completely powerless in my own strength. I can't love somebody like Jesus does. In my own strength, I can't give myself up. In my own strength, I can't lose my selfishness or die to myself or learn how to love others in the world and see others in the world the way Christ sees them. I can't do that on my own. And so God is allowing this tremendous suffering in my life. I'm standing on stage witnessing blatant evil, blatant injustice, blatant disregard for truth occur in a court of law of all places. I mean, this is the foundation of our government and our society and everything. And I'm seeing wrongs. I'm seeing where, here it is, I'm getting to witness raw evil, where a judge made a declaration of judgment found favor greatly in me, and now through the court system and through lies and deceit and all kinds of other, I'm sure, spiritual, you know, influences at hand, that's all being reversed, and I'm going to get a judgment placed against me, an order placed against me that has zero integrity in it, that does not reflect at all the truth of what the judge wanted, and it's going to harm me tremendously. I'm days away from receiving an order that's gonna be crushing, and the implications of it could end up being, you know, I don't necessarily feel it, but it could be jail. If I have an income falsely imputed to me of $125,000, and then they're able to turn around and get my child support raised to that, I won't be able to pay it, and I'll end up going to jail. This is extreme, ugly suffering, and yet I don't feel sorry for myself in this moment. I have felt sorry for myself many times, and right now I do not, because this is the suffering of Christ. God sent Jesus Christ, and I can't even imagine what Jesus must have gone through in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that he was about to suffer 1,000 times worse than what, that 10,000 times worse than what I could ever experience, and yet he didn't do the first sin. He didn't do the first thing to deserve any of it. I can't say that. My sins, on the contrary, deserve more than the suffering that I'm about to go through. And yet I know that God does not bring this upon me so much because I deserve it, as much as he does because he loves me and he wishes to change me and he wishes to see me bring him glory by answering my prayers to make me more like Jesus Christ. I mean, God pursued me, I pursued him back, and he flirted with me just enough so that I would become magnificently obsessed with him and want to be around him and know him and commune with him and be closer to him and have more of him. And the only way I can do that is to look more like Jesus Christ. And so I began to pray that. And here it is. I receive in myself the answer to my prayers. I receive the very suffering in my body that will ultimately be the answer to my prayers of looking like and becoming more like Jesus Christ. So in this moment, I choose not to focus on the suffering that's coming. I choose to focus on the answer of my prayer, the cry of my heart, the joy in my soul that I might look and walk more like Jesus Christ, my big brother, my father, my creator, my Lord, my Savior. How can I lament this moment? How can I run from this suffering? How can I do anything but to embrace this tremendous pain? And even now, it's not me that speaks, it's the Holy Spirit. It's God's Holy Spirit in me that is equipping me, that is empowering me, that is moving me, that is giving me his strength to even be able to stand up underneath of this and to say the very words that are coming out of my mouth now. It is not I that speaks, but it is Jesus Christ via his Holy Spirit speaking in and through me now in this very moment. I feel it. I feel a joy rising up inside of me. I feel a strength rising up inside of me even now that is not of Michael Criswell, that is not of my flesh, that is not of any comfort I've received from any human being, that is not of any counselor or any message I've received. This is the Holy Spirit strengthening me, equipping me to walk through the very adversities that I have prayed into my life, that he, by his grace, is bringing to me. It is a great mystery. It's a paradox that the very Spirit that is bringing me into this adversity and allowing this affliction to occur is the same Spirit that is now beginning to comfort me. The very Holy Spirit that has been faithful enough to answer my prayers, to help me to look more like Jesus Christ, the vehicle of that being suffering and participating in sufferings, which brings about tremendous pain, tremendous affliction, tremendous just gut-wrenching harshness, is the same Spirit now at work bringing me comfort. How unbelievable is that? In this very moment, I feel more presence of God, more truth of God, more validated in my journey with God than I ever have in anything I've done before. This is it. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the grace to continue to stand under the suffering and to not run from it, to not take up my own hands, but to receive in my hands the suffering that my soul desperately needs. I've said many times, suffering is your greatest blessing, and God, it is reaffirmed in this moment. I only pray, Father, that your grace continues to be with me and that you give me strength to continue to walk and endure and to just stand up under this suffering, that I might bring you glory with my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
The wilderness, it is vast. It is potentially scary. It is lonely. Look at this. I'm out here in the middle of nowhere. Now, there's a beautiful valley behind me, but I'm all alone. If I were going to spend the night out here, if I were going to be out here more than just a day or two here and there to spend time with you and to teach you these lessons, this place would be brutal on my nature. This place would make me fearful. This place would make me at nighttime like probably a little scared kid. This, while it is gorgeous to look at, is a very, very dangerous place. It is completely against my nature. I am not designed in my nature to live out here in the woods. I'm just not. My skin can't handle it. My brain, I can't handle all the different bugs and mosquitoes and snakes and scorpions and bears and mountain lions and difficult things that are out here. This is not a place for me in general. So that same notion is at work spiritually. God knows that the wilderness journey is a place that is completely against your nature. It is in these wanderings, it's in the seeming groundhog days that you will experience in the wilderness that seem so completely worthless and meaningless, where God is doing, by faith, I tell you, some of his richest work in you. You know, when Israel came out of Egypt, 400 years, generations, of course, had been in bondage in Egypt. Egypt was effectively all they knew, except for the very first who came. And Egypt was in them. Egypt was their way. Egypt was their worldview. So you can begin to see that before God can take us out of something and bring us into something, abundant spiritual life in Jesus Christ, fruitfulness, spiritual maturity, fullness in Jesus Christ, before God can bring us into that, he has to bring us through a filter. He has to remove from us all of that thinking.
God, when I think of who Michael Criswell is, I don't immediately think of what I do anymore. I used to be an entrepreneur. In my mind, that's how I had my identity. I was a sales training motivational speaker. No. Now that I know God, my identity is in the fact that I am a son.
All of those habits, all of those dependencies.
You've seen that I chased the stuff. I acquired the stuff. I had the motorcycles, the trips, the dirt bikes, the pools, the big fancy house, the nice cars, the movie theater in the house.
All of that understanding, all of that learning.
So my mom comes to me the other day and she says, Michael, Bob and I were talking about your messages. And Bob is my stepfather. He actually really likes them and they watch them every day. And my mom says, but I gotta be honest with you. I'm not feeling that encouraged. I've listened to a couple of them and went, you know, it's not like your old Kickstart videos. You know, I used to really like your Kickstart videos. And she's referring to these daily motivational videos I did when I was in the business world that people all over the world started to watch. I said,
hey, welcome to some serious Kickstart fun from South Beach, Miami. Man, this is the happening place in the summertime. If you've never been, you got to come check it out. And man, I'm gonna tell you, it is absolutely inspiring to be in South Florida. Every time I come down here, I see two things, money and more money. You know, it really is just amazing as you drive around and you look at these boats and these condos and these amazing houses. My first question is always, what in the world do these people do for a living? But you know what's exciting? Personally, I'm not really interested in chasing after money, and I'm not really interested in being rich. I work hard and I get paid well for doing it, but the being paid for it is a byproduct of doing what I love and focusing on what I'm brilliant at. But you know what's so inspiring about coming down to South Florida or going to your favorite place where just incredible things are at, it opens up your perspective. It opens up the possibilities, and it helps to rebuild and give strength to your dreams.
All of those habits, everything that's in us that's of the world. You're born into this world, you're taught how to be a worldling.
My dirt bike was an idol. I used to walk into my garage, forgive me, Father. I used to walk into my garage and pet the thing like it was an animal and say, oh, sweetie, I know we haven't been riding in a while. I had affection for this inanimate metal object. It used to be funny. Now it breaks my heart.
When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you become an alien and a stranger. And my brothers and sisters, this is where becoming an alien and a stranger starts. Right here. In this wilderness, where sometimes you'll feel completely isolated and alone. This is where God brought Israel to begin to work out of their hearts, out of their thinking, out of their worship, out of their practice, out of their nature. They didn't even have to think about what it meant to be an Egyptian, to be a worldling. God brings them into these dreadful wilderness areas to get them out. And while this all may seem so beautiful and lovely behind me, in reality, again, you leave me out here for longer than a few hours, this place starts to become brutal. And that's exactly what will happen to you when God brings you into the wilderness. It will feel brutal. It is meant to be so. It's August 23rd, and it's about 12:25. I'm up on the mountain, so I knew today was a day I needed to come up on the mountain and pray. Pretty obvious why, after I got these emails from my ex-wife in the last couple of days that have been so just hurtful and accusatory. And
he led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions,
just filled with anger. After 3.5 years, her anger is equivalent, if not more, to what it was when she first divorced me. But since things didn't turn out the way she thought, she's become even more angry and vicious. And I wish I could have shown you that cute little chipmunk that was just sitting on the rock. I still see him, but he's taken off. They're fast little guys. But when you are out here over and over and over and over, take a look and see if you can see that big, beautiful valley and mountain climb behind me. Eventually, we're going to end up even higher. And that won't look very high in this camera, but we're going to end up even higher up over this hill. That's where we're headed. But it's wilderness from here to there. And wilderness is difficult. There is no escape of it. And so let us again not be surprised. Let us get our heart and our thinking right. Let us begin to see things clearly, how God sees them, so that we can understand and not be so surprised, pity ourselves, or feel that God has forsaken us in this place.
If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death.
Brothers and sisters, there will be many times while you are in the wilderness where you will feel temptation to turn back. That's another stage we're going to talk about. There will be many times when you will be no better off than the Israelites. My wife and I have seen it in our own experience, where we ourselves, in our nature, although we're born again, although we have faith, God pushed us and pushed us and pushed us to the point where we began to grumble and complain against him, almost no different than the Israelites, questioning his goodness, questioning his ability, questioning his power, questioning his motive. That kind of ties back to some of the spiritual warfare stage where Satan will effectively try to cut you off from God and Christ by causing you to misunderstand and misinterpret God's dealings. We always get in a pickle with God in our nature because in our natural selves, we misunderstand God's power. we misunderstand God's purpose, and we misunderstand God's punctuality, his timing. I will tell you, the wilderness is a purifier. It purifies you from all things in your nature that are against God and that prevent him from having his way in your life, making you fruitful. This is a place of purification. That's another stage that we'll talk more about, where God will go even deeper and purify your faith from all things in your nature, from all of your strength, from all of that which is from your soul. And the wilderness is a great place where God starts. So for now, let's continue on our journey and keep going. May the Lord bless us as we continue to make this climb, knowing again and believing and saying by faith, we can do all things, even this dreadful wilderness, by Him who strengthens us. I'm still just waiting and believing that God is going to come through for me and He's going to provide and that He's going to make all this good in the end. You know, and I've been willing to take the risk. And if I'm wrong, then I'm going to be wrong in a bad way, and it's going to be so ugly. But if I'm right, and I think I am, and I have heard God correct, this thing is going to be absolutely astonishing. This is going to be breathtaking.
During my almost 4-year journey through the wilderness in pursuit of fullness in Jesus Christ, I captured every significant detail of the amazing journey in over 2,000 digital voice recordings. I captured the nonstop persecutions, the crushing attacks of doubt, the fiery furnaces of suffering, the many schemes of Satan, the many ways God tested my faith, the incredible revelations He gave me in His Word, His day-by-day guidance to me, my sin failures, my victories of faith, hundreds of answered prayers, and even some miracles. I captured it all in real time, including my worst moments.
Why does this have so much power over me, God? Why?
And my best moments.
It is incredible. And so here it is. God has given me this fullness of joy, filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy, Peter says. That's what it is. I can't even express it.
I believe this is an unprecedented behind-the-scenes opportunity to see what it really looks like to walk with Jesus Christ by faith and to be prepared for a ministry. I thank God for giving me the insight to capture it all for His glory and for giving me the command to share it all with you.
You're on a path to fullness in Christ. It is the highest pleasure He has to see you and I conformed into His image, to see you and I live by faith. This is real. These parables that Jesus gave us, this parable of this climbing the mountain, He had me do this for a reason. It's real. Jesus' grace is real. Faith is real. Mountaintop faith is real. Mountain moving faith is real. Sanctification is real. Being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ from all sin is real. Being a slave to righteousness is real. Moving out of Romans 7 into Romans 8, living a life of the law of the Spirit in love is real. These things are all real, brothers and sisters, but we have to perceive that they are there by faith, and we have to go after them and believe that they are real. This is faith, being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see.